Again, welcome to Cornerstone. It's really, I've always heard it said that the only people that like big crowds are pastors, you know, in a church, because we get to stand up here and see everybody and see everybody's smiling faces. I know y'all are packed in a little tight. That's all right, though. We're going to keep this service a little shorter than our normal service, but we're going to have a great time this morning. We're going to do something fun right now. The kids aren't normally up here, so we're going to ask all of them to kind of come up and kind of spread out in the front here. And we've got a little Christmas story for you guys, if I can find it. I'm not sure where it's at right now. Okay, yeah, I see it. So I'll grab it. And we've got a little treat for you. I know it's kind of crowded up here. If you may want to kind of get over to the side, guys, here. A little bit. Over here, you got a little more room over this way, guys. I'm going to sit over here. Move the flowers around. There's a lot of kids. Okay, did you guys all have a good Christmas?
Yes.
Do you know what? Little Kenzie down here, she wanted to make sure that we all remembered why we were here today. And so she wanted to sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Is that going to be all right, guys? Would y'all help me sing that real quick? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Do you know that's why we're here this morning? Because it's Jesus' birthday, and that's what we celebrate today. I'm going to read you a little story, and if you can sit really still, this just takes a few minutes, and then we have a special treat bag for you. So we've got some candy and some stuff like that that you can have for the rest of the service. We know how to bribe you well. And so we're going to tell you about the legend of the candy cane. Have any of y'all ever heard this before? Maybe some of you have and some of you haven't. So if you have, you know the story. But if not, I'll read it to you. And I'll try to hold up the book and so you all can see it. It says, one dreary evening in the depths of November, a stranger rode into town. He stopped his horse in front of a lonely storefront. The windows were boarded shut and the door was locked fast. But the man looked at it and smiled and said, it will do. So y'all see? Okay.
I can't see.
Okay. All through the short gray days and the long dark nights of November, the man worked. The townspeople could hear the faint pam, pam, pam of his hammer and the snish, snish, snish of the saw. They could smell the sweet, clean scent of new lumber and the deep, oily smell of new paint. But no one knew the man, no one knew who the man was or what he was doing. The mayor hoped the man was a doctor to heal his illness. The young wives hoped he was a tailor to make beautiful dresses. The farmers hoped he was a trader to exchange their grain for goods. But the children had the strongest, deepest wish of all, a wish they did not tell their parents, a deep, quiet, secret wish that none of them would say out loud. No one spoke to the man. No one asked if he needed help. They just waited and watched and wondered and wished. But one small girl watched and wondered, waited and wished longer than she could stand. And one snowy day, she knocked at the stranger's door. Hello, she said. My name is Lucy. Do you need some help? The man smiled warmly and nodded, and then he opened the door and Lucy stepped inside. A long counter ran down the side of the room. Bare shelves filled the opposite walls. In the back were dozens and dozens of barrels and crates. And he said, could you help me unpack? Lucy's heart sank at the sight of all the boxes. What if they were only barrels of nails or bags of flour? But she removed her dripping boots and hung her coat on a peg. On stocking feet, she crossed the rough wooden floor and knelt beside a crate. Please open it, the man urged. So slowly, Lucy put her hand in the box and pulled out an object wrapped in tissue. Round and heavy, it almost slipped through her fingers. Lucy trembled a little as she unwrapped it. It was a glass jar. Lucy gave the man a puzzled look. "Go on," Isnod said. So she unpacked another glass jar and another and another until she was completely surrounded by jars of all shapes and sizes, tall and thin, round and squat, jars with lids and jars without. "Now," the man said, "for something to put inside." And he pulled over a huge crate stamped with a strange word. As Lucy unpacked, her eyes lit up. It was candy, her favorite candy. "Gumdrops. Try some," the man said. So she popped one in her mouth. Now she could hardly unwrap fast enough. Peppermint sticks and taffy and lollipops and chewing gum. Wide-eyed, she looked at the man. "We wished," Lucy said. "Yes, I know," said the man. "And here it is. Welcome to Sonneman's Candy Store. I am John Sonneman." And soon the small store was filled with candies gleaming in their glass jars. Raspberry suckers and tiny lemon drops, brightly colored jawbreakers and long tangles of licorice. Pink and white peppermints for church and butterscotch balls for company. And then in the very last package, in the very last crate, was a candy Lucy had never seen before. It was a red and white striped candy stick with a crook on the end. "What is this?" Lucy said. "This," Mr. Sonneman explained, "is a candy cane. It's a very special Christmas candy. See the picture, guys? You see?" "Why," Lucy asked. "Tell me," Mr. Sonneman said, "what letter does a candy cane look like?"
J.
"A J. You're right. And so what could J stand for?"
Jesus.
You guys are smart. Have you read this story before? Okay. So Mr. Sonneman smiled, "J for Jesus, who was born on Christmas Day." "Now turn it over. What does it remind you of?" "What is he holding?"
A shepherd's staff.
"You're right." And he said, "Who were the first to find out about Jesus' birth?"
The shepherds.
"Good job, guys. Shepherds in the field," Lucy answered, "watching over their flocks by night." "But Mr. Sonneman, what are the stripes for?" Lucy asked. And the man's eyes grew sad. "The prophet Isaiah said, 'By his stripes we are healed.' And so before he died on the cross, Jesus was whipped, and he bled terribly. The red reminds us of his suffering and of his blood. But then," Mr. Sonneman continued, "the candy is white as well. When we give our lives to Jesus, his blood washes away our sins, making us white and pure as snow." "That," he said, "is the story of the candy cane." "Is it a secret?" Lucy asked. Mr. Sonneman looked at her for a long time. "It's a story that needs to be told. Will you help me share it?" And so it was now the depths of December. The town was whipped round by blizzard winds, and for days the sun hid itself. But every morning, Mr. Sonneman and Lucy ventured out. They wore heavy woolen coats and bright hand-knit scarves, and in the stiff mittened fingers, they each held a bag. They went to every house in town. They traveled to every farm in the country. They knocked on every door in every home. They told the story, and they left a small gift, and they gave an invitation. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve, the sun finally broke through the clouds, and Sonneman's candy store officially opened. The mayor came feeling better than he had felt in days, and the young wives came dressed in beautiful smiles. The farmers came eager to trade grain for Christmas gifts, and the children ran in dizzy circles. Yes, their wish had come true. They had come to share in the opening of the candy store, but they shared something more, something bigger, and something better. On that Christmas Eve, they shared the story of the candy cane. They told the miracle of Christ's birth, the misery of his death, and the mercy of his love. And so that's the story, guys. Isn't that interesting? And do you know what's really interesting? That's really the story of the candy cane. In the year 1670, they started making these candy canes, and they used them churches gave them to children so they would sit still during the Christmas services. So guess what we want you guys to do today? We've got something special for you. We've got some gift bags and we've got some candy canes. And they're going to hand those out for you. And so, guys, you can take those and you can head back to your seat. I'm going to talk for just a little while to the grown-ups and to you guys, too. You guys can listen and pay attention. And then we'll close with a song this morning. Do you guys like the story? Yeah. Come that way. Go that way. Great way to start our service, a great time of worship, and it just so gives you so much joy to see these kids come up. And I know that if you have a family and have gone through Christmas this morning, you said a lot of smiles, lots of laughter this morning. Man, what a better place to be than God's house today. Amen. We're in a series called The Line, and we're looking at the dividing line of all history, B.C. to A.D., the moment when everything changed, when Christ came. And it wasn't just about a birth so we could have a new holiday. It's really about a new way of life. And we are called to have a transformed life that really honors Jesus every day of the year. We've been looking at the difference that Jesus has made in all of history. The fact that if he had not come to this world, if he had not come to earth to be one of us, this world we live in, it would be radically different in so many different ways. And every single time we look at a calendar, we're reminded, I love the fact that in our society today, every time we pull out our phone and look at our calendar, we're reminded of the impact that Jesus has made. Because we are looking at time that is measured right by Jesus. And so we can celebrate that this morning. I think the best thing we can do is just jump right in this morning and to read Luke's account of the birth of Christ. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip to Luke chapter 2. We'll have it on the screens as well. You can also follow along online. But it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who's with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. I love Christmas, and I love it because somewhere along the line, someone typically asks a question, right? Well, what's the big deal about a manger? Why do we have a manger? Why do we talk about the manger? Why do our nativity sets have a manger? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, what the manger can remind us of. I've got three simple things this morning, if you're following along in your bulletin. And the first is simply this. The manger reminds us that our world is messy. The reason I showed that video to start off our service, we do live in a messy world. But God had a messy plan to rescue us. And so we can celebrate that this morning. Things don't always turn out the way that you plan. People suffer from sickness, from cancer. Random acts of violence are on the news every day. And yet, here at Christmas, we celebrate a picture-perfect Christmas. I know our nativity set at home is like white, porcelain, clean, perfect, all that. And I don't know what yours looks like. But we kind of polish off the rough edges. We don't like it to appear messy. I saw online that like one of the best-selling nativity sets this year was called the Hipster Nativity Set. Did y'all see that? I got a picture of it. There it is. And it's really kind of funny when it's the mom's holding a cup of Starbucks. They're taking a selfie of the baby Jesus. They're riding their Segways with their Amazon Prime gifts. I like the hipster mustache there. The cow's 100% organic, eating gluten-free food. I mean, it's just like, You know, the kids on the, you know, on the iPhone. That's kind of the, we polish off, I mean, this is kind of what the manger and the nativity has turned into in our society today. We kind of, again, we just polish off the rough edges. We don't like to remember how messy, how smelly, how nasty it really was. And yet, we need to remember that because it helps us understand how much God loves us. It helps us understand God's plan for us. God had this messy plan, right? A plan to save the world. And to do that, he sent his son into to be born into a feed trough with animals. This was no place for a king. And yet, this wasn't an ordinary king. All right, why would God do that? God send his son into a messy place? A lowly position. We talked last week in Philippians 2 how Jesus left heaven and he emptied himself, or he gave up his divine privileges, is what it says in Philippians chapter 2. And we see that. And I love how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says it this way. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." And what we see, he left heaven, came to earth in a messy way to remind us that even in this messy world we have hope. Even in this messy world, that he can rescue us. And then he calls us out of the mess we're in, and he invites us to walk towards the mess with him. That's God's messy plan, right? He calls us not just to stay where we are in our comfort, not just to stay where we are with the all the stuff we have. And no, he calls us to wade into the mess. He calls us to go with him to reach those who are lost, those who are hurting. The truth is, ministry is messy, and you are called to a life of messiness, just as Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We are called to do that with him. And so that means at times we have to, just like Jesus, wade into the mess to share the love of Jesus. The second thing the manger reminds us of is it reminds us that Jesus changes everything that he touches. Jesus changes everything he touches. Think about how many times you see a manger, right? Again, it's kind of strange in a way that we have manger scenes and nativity scenes, and everywhere you look at Christmas time, you see pictures of mangers. This is an animal feed trough, right? And yet, here at Christmas, that's what we see over and over and over again. And what it represents now, it truly represents the glory of God. It represents God's presence, right? When we see it, it reminds us that Jesus came to earth. And so we're continually reminded of that fact. Last week, we talked about how God is near us, how God is for us, and how God is in us. Those three things. And the manger reminds us of all those things. God came near, and yet he came in a messy way. He is for us, and yet he is now in us. And so what we look at is the symbol that we have now, that Jesus came in an ordinary, messy, smelly manger. He transformed it to be a symbol of his glory. And if Jesus can do that to a manger, what can he do with your life? Right? If he can transform a lowly manger, what can he do with your life? What can he do with your marriage? What can he do with those situations that seem impossible to you? If he can transform, he transformed everything he touched. People, right, when Jesus was in ministry, right, when he was going, people were just clamoring just to touch him, just so they could be healed. Jesus transforms everything he touches. And what could he do with your life? The good news is that, right, that God welcomes us as we are, sinful, lost, messed up, broken, helpless, dirty. And yet he transforms us by his touch and turns us into something remarkable, a new life that can be used for his glory and his kingdom. That's how he transforms us today. And we see him transform not just the manger, but we also see him transform the cross. When we look at the cross, what we see is an instrument of torture and death. It was used for execution, and yet we have a device used for executing people at the front of our church. Why? Because it reminds us of how much Jesus loves us. He transformed it. And it's just a continual reminder of how he sacrificed his life for us. And then finally this morning, the manger reminds us that we can experience new life. We can experience new life. The manger invites us. It even dares us to believe that the best is yet to be. And when we look at that and when we think about that, I think it reminds us that so often in church today, people just play the part of a Christian. People just play the part, but they really have no real transformation. They really aren't experiencing that new life that Jesus talks about. John 10:10 says this. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief's purpose, Satan's purpose in your life is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give you a rich and a satisfying life, an abundant life, a full life. A life where we are experiencing his power, his presence in us every day of the year. That's something we can celebrate. And the manger reminds us of that just as new life was born in that manger, we have new life through Jesus Christ. When we are saved, he transforms everything about our life. And we can start walking and experiencing the type of life that God meant for us. Jesus came because people are lost without God. That people need hope. And I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, yes, you can have a good life and not know Jesus, but you'll never discover the purpose that God has for you. You'll never discover that rich and satisfying life that God has designed just for you. And it may be a hard life. I'm not saying life is going to be easy, but I'm telling you, it will be fulfilling if you are walking with Jesus. And so you think about that. What does it under? We without Jesus, we're lost. We've lost our direction. We don't really have an understanding of where we should go and what we should do in this life. We've lost his protection. We're on our own, and we're not under the Lord's protection. And why do you think so many of us are stressed out and burdened? We're trying to do all this apart from God. We're lost. We don't understand our potential. We'll never know the gifts and the talents that God has prepared for us. We've lost our happiness. You can have all the money, the possessions, the toys, the gifts, everything, and still not be satisfied. And so in God is where we find true joy. And then finally, without God, we've lost our home in heaven for all of eternity. And so this morning, I want you to realize just what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news is that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to earth on the first Christmas to seek us and to save us. And that manger is a continual reminder of his love for us. I love Max Lucado and some of his writings, and you're almost guaranteed that every year he's going to write a new Christmas book. And he wrote one this year called Because of Bethlehem. And this is what he said. He said, "Maybe your life resembles a Bethlehem stable. Crude in some spots, smelly in others, not much glamour, not always neat. People in your circle remind you of stable animals, grazing like sheep, stubborn like donkeys, and that cow in the corner looks a lot like the fellow next door. You, like Joseph, knocked on the innkeeper's door, but you are too late or too old, sick, dull, damaged, poor, or peculiar. You know the sound of a slamming door. So here you are in the grotto, always on the outskirts of activity, it seems. You do your best to make the best of it, but try as you might, the roof still leaks, the winter wind still sneaks through the holes you just can't seem to fix. You've shivered through your share of cold nights, and you wonder if God has a place for a person like you. And he says you can find your answer in the Bethlehem stable. John 1 says this, he came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This morning, Emma read her poem, and she said, true peace rests in a manger in the middle of a dirty stable. And I want to invite you to know that true peace this morning. That's why I love Christmas. It brings us back to God's love for us. It brings us back to why it matters, why Christmas matters. And if you are here this morning, you are unsure about your relationship with God, you are in a safe place this morning. You have the opportunity to change the direction of your life. Just as there is a dividing line in history from BC to AD, there is a dividing line in your life. There's a point in your life where you cross from death to life. There's a point in your life where you cross from before Jesus to after Jesus. Where your sins are counted against you to now your sins are forgiven. And so we see through all this, there's a point in your life that we all must come to and choose. Do we accept Jesus or do we reject Jesus? That's the most important decision we ever make. And I just want to ask you, what side of that line are you living on today? Is it before Jesus or is it after Jesus? Now, after Jesus, it still is messy at times. But here's the key. He walks with us and helps us clean up the mess. And so this morning, I want you to remember what Ephesians 2 says. God saved you by his grace when you what? Believed. When you believe, the belief there, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever what? Believes. That belief is so important. And it says you can't even take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation, it's not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So this morning, the gift that God is offering you is the ultimate gift. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? He's inviting you into a relationship. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That simple act of belief, of placing your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him and him alone to save you and to rescue you from this messy world we live in, that changes your life for all of eternity. And so this morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to take a minute just to bow our heads, to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to invite us just to just sit in his presence this morning. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. That we thank you for the manger that continually draws us back to your love and your mercy and your grace. That even though we live in a messy world, that you know what it's like because you've experienced it. You've been there and you've walked right where we've walked. Lord, I thank you this morning that through your life and through your death and through your resurrection, you've provided a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. You've provided a way for us that our sins could be forgiven. You've provided a way, Lord, that we could be made right before a holy and righteous God.
And so this morning, my question for every person in this room, while every head is bowed, is what side of the line are we living on? Is it before Jesus? Or have we accepted Jesus and put our trust in Jesus and believed in Jesus so that now we have been transformed by Jesus? If you've never put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, what better opportunity, what better time to do that than the time we come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus? So I want to invite you right now, if you don't know Jesus, would you just pray with me? Would you just make that decision right now to make that commitment to put your faith, your belief, your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone? You can just pray with me if this is the prayer of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus, that he came on this earth and for the life that he lived, that perfect life he lived, and then that he went to the cross on my behalf. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus, and I know that he will forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I know that Jesus can make me right before you. So right now, Lord, I confess you, that you are the Lord of my life. I believe. I want to walk and follow after you. Help me to do that. Give me the courage and the strength to follow after you every day of the year, not just at Christmas. And I just know, Lord, that when I put my faith in you, your word promises us that we will be saved. We are given a new life, an eternal life that we can spend with you forever. While every head is bowed, if you just prayed that prayer, if you've never prayed that, if you were before Jesus when you walked in this room today and you just prayed that, would you just slip up your hand? Everybody's heads are bowed. Would you just be brave enough to say, I just prayed that this morning. I just asked Jesus into my heart, into my life. Anybody in this place today, anybody, anywhere, maybe it's online, someone watching that prayed that just now. This is your opportunity to be changed forever. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And now as we worship you, as we close out our service, Lord, help us respond. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I love that God still changes lives today. And at the end of our service here at Cornerstone, we do things a little differently. If you're visiting with us or if you haven't been here in a while, we have a time of response, and it is just what it sounds like. It's a time where we can respond to what we've just heard. And so we invite you to respond in several different ways. There's a card in your seat back that explains it in a little more detail. But we have at the cross a box where you can come and write out your prayer request and leave them at the cross. There's a slot in the box. You can drop them there. We'll be praying for you. The elders will pray over those each week. For those of you that were unable to come to our communion service, we invite you to respond and receive communion this morning. We've got stations at each side of the room, and if they run out, we can fill them up and get more. For some of you, it's just simply to sing and praise God for who he is, for this great morning that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then for some of you, maybe you've got a special request or prayer concern. You just need someone to talk to. We're here. We'll be in the back. We'd love to talk with you this morning. And then finally, if you made a commitment, we urge you to take out a communication card and just to let us know. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Let us know how we can walk with you. Thank you this morning, guys. Kids, you guys were awesome. Let's give the kids a hand this morning. They were awesome this morning. Parents, take the opportunity as you go home and as you go through the day to talk to your kids about the true meaning of Christmas. Let's stand and worship as we close today.